Welcome to the Compass Church podcast and thanks for tuning in. We hope that you enjoy the message that you're about to hear.
Well, I have the privilege of speaking this morning, a message that God laid on my heart. I wasn't asked specifically to speak. It was something that I approached Pastor Phil about. And when I told him what it was about, tithes, offerings and generous giving, he said, well, can you wait till I leave the country? So that's why he's not here. That's good. So I really felt this was something I had to share with everyone. And I've called this title, It's All About the Heart. So I'm going to do what all speakers do when they get up. They say, turn to the person next to you and say, it's all about the heart. Well, money does matter to people, and that's what this is all about. I'm not saying the heart is all about money, but what I am saying is when it comes to this area of tithes, offerings, and generous giving, it really is an issue of the heart. So I'm just going to illustrate a few things to you here. We've got a classic example in Mark chapter 10, verse 17 to 27. As Jesus was starting out on his way to Jerusalem, a man came running up to him, knelt down and asked, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus asked. Only God is truly good. But to answer your question, you know the commandments. You must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. You must not cheat anyone. And honor your mother and your father. Teacher, the man replied, I've obeyed all these commandments since I was young. Looking at the man, Jesus felt genuine love for him. There is still one thing you haven't done, he told him. Go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. And at this, the man's face fell, and he went away very sad, for he had many possessions. So what I'm trying to illustrate here, first of all, Jesus is not saying for us to sell our possessions and give the money to the poor. It's not about that. But here we have a guy who was hungry for God. He came to the Lord and he said, Lord, Lord, I want to follow you. What must I do to inherit the kingdom of God? I'm willing to do everything. So Jesus went through the Ten Commandments with him. He says, I've obeyed all of those from a very young age. Well, Jesus said, looking into his heart, he said, well, there is one thing you have left to do. See, what Jesus was doing was testing his heart. He was trying to expose the priority of this man's life because he knew that the possessions this man had were more important to him than having a rich relationship with God. So, and at this, the man walked away very sad. What did he do? He walked away from Jesus and he went back to his possessions. It was a test of the heart. That's why it says in Matthew 6:24, no one can serve, this is Jesus speaking, no one can serve two masters. For you'll hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. That word money is actually also used as mammon, which means material wealth and possession. So it encompasses wealth, riches and possession. So what Jesus is doing here in this instance, he's saying you cannot serve two masters. So what he's doing is he's actually making a comparison of himself to mammon. And that's very strange because Jesus Christ, for all of us who believe, he's the Son of the living God. He is the Messiah. He is the one who died on the cross to take away our sin. We have a relationship with God through our faith in Jesus Christ. Yet he feels that he needs to compare himself to money. So I wonder why that is. I think it's because the only thing competing with God in our hearts, more often than not, is money. And Jesus has identified that here. Jesus knew that people would first find security in their money and possessions. He knew that money had the potential to lure people away from God and hinder their relationship with him. And let's be honest, Jesus also knew that money becomes the God for so many people. That's why I want to talk today about tithes and offerings and generous giving, because It's a declaration that when we tithe, it's a declaration that Jesus himself and only Jesus is our master. We have no other master but Jesus Christ. So tithing empowers us to put God first. When we submit our tithe unto the Lord, we're placing him above all things. We're saying that nothing else compares with you, Lord. We are going to submit everything we have under your lordship and authority. So let me go through what is a tithe, what is offerings. So it's not very clear up there because nothing's quite working right this morning. Tithes. You've got it in your notes anyway. You can have a look. A tithe is identified as 1/10 part or the first tenth or 10% of our increase or wage, and it's set apart as holy unto the Lord. The tithe, although 10%, is a representation of the full amount from which the tithe is taken. So the remaining 90% is blessed because it has been presented to God and represented to God through the tithe. Tithing is about honouring God with what we have and acknowledging him as our primary source of provision and increase. Let me just touch on this. It's basically saying that everything we own, everything we have is God's. It's his to give, it's his to take away. And this is proven, I guess, by the fact that we come into the world with nothing and we leave with nothing. A way in which we worship God out of gratitude for all he has done and continues to do in and through our lives. Tithing is an action of faith and a declaration of surrender and submission to God. Tithing is a spiritual discipline that reminds us God is first above all things, and tithing is an act of obedience. So then we have offerings. An offering is something that is given at our own discretion, and it's anything over and above the tithe. And what I've noted here is that a tithe justifies the offering. In other words, we need to, I think, be in the habit of tithing before we consider giving an offering. Now, we can give an offering at any time, but when we're tithing faithfully, when we do give that offering, it carries more weight. And I know for a fact that when we do give that offering on top of the tithe, God does bless that offering, not only to the person or the ministry receiving it, but for us who give it. Generous giving. Well, that's basically giving to support the needs of others, and we do that for the glory of God. We can give all day, every day. God has called us to be generous giving, to have a spirit of generosity. And the reason I call it generous giving rather than just giving is the fact that, you know, we can give so much but still be very selfish. We can give with an ulterior motive attached to it. We can give just to get something back in return. And that's not the kind of giving that God has called us to do. He wants us to give from a sincere and genuine heart to see people blessed. One thing I want to point out before I go any further is this. Tithing is not tied to our salvation. I want to make that clear. We cannot buy our salvation. So whether you're tithing or not, you're still going to go to heaven simply on Romans 10 that says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by confessing with your mouth that you are saved. So I just want to make that clear. We're not telling you what you have to do. It's a choice that you have to make. It's not something that we do under obligation or we do under compulsion, because that in a sense would tie us to the requirements of the law. And those of us who are New Testament believers in Jesus Christ know that we are no longer bound by the law. That is an old covenant, that is Old Testament, but we are under the new covenant with better privileges and better promises. So we should never do something because we feel we have to do it. Because if we can't be a cheerful giver, there's no point giving. That's not the way God wants it to be. It's got to come from the heart. Matthew 6, 19 to 21 says, don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them, and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy, and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be also. So in other words, your heart will follow after everything that you treasure in life. And by investing in the kingdom of God, we can effectively store up for ourselves treasures in heaven. So I think God's trying to give us an eternal perspective. I know we're here and now, but the reality is, even if all of us live to be 120 years old in the context of eternity, that wouldn't even register a finite number. God is calling us to look forward to the things of heaven. That doesn't mean we can't live the blessed life now. God definitely wants us to be blessed and to enjoy all the fruits of our labor and to have an abundance so that we can continue to keep doing good things in our lives and in other people's lives. But we've got to have an eternal perspective to store up for ourselves treasures in heaven, because where our treasure is, that's where our heart will be also. So this is a challenging scripture, because what do we treasure most? Like the rich young man who walked away from God because he treasured his possessions more than he treasured God. I just want to touch a little bit on the law, because this is an argument that we hear a lot regarding tithes and offerings, that we're no longer under the law and tithing is only applicable to the law. So if you're wondering what the law is, I'm talking about the law of Moses. First we have the Ten Commandments that God handed down to mankind through Moses. Those are essentially the moral commandments of God, the righteousness of God that he put in stone. So we have those Ten Commandments, and they're still very much relevant today. We're not supposed to be breaking the Ten Commandments. Very relevant today. But in addition to those Ten Commandments, Moses, filled with the Spirit of God, he wrote about 613 requirements of law. And it's within those laws that we have the laws of tithing. Now, those requirements of law were designed to keep the people of Israel pure and holy and to keep them in line with the Ten Commandments. But like I said before, we are no longer under that, because we are under a new covenant of grace through Jesus Christ. But what I want to demonstrate to you this morning is a couple of examples that show that tithing existed well before the law came into effect. So actually, I'll give you three examples. The first one, if we go back to the beginning of creation and we read in Genesis chapter 4, verse 3 to 5, when it was time for the harvest, Cain presented, and I'll highlight this, Cain presented some of his crops as a gift to the Lord. Abel also brought a gift, the best portions of the firstborn lambs from his flock. The Lord accepted Abel and his gift, but he did not accept Cain and his gift. This made Cain very angry and he looked dejected. First and foremost, no doubt that Cain and Abel were offering to God because it was something that they were taught to do, whether Adam and Eve taught them or whether God himself taught them. They knew exactly what they had to do and how they had to do it. Hence God not accepting Cain's gift. Why? Because it wasn't done from the right attitude of the heart. It wasn't done under the same heart of which Cain offered his gifts. Oh, sorry, not Cain, Abel. Cain and Abel is Cain. All right. Hebrews 11 verse 4 says, "It was by faith that Abel brought a more acceptable offering to God than Cain did. Abel's offering gave evidence that he was a righteous man, and God showed his approval for his gifts. Although Abel is long dead, he still speaks to us by his example of faith." That is the key. He still speaks to us by his example of faith. This is an example of faith that we need to follow. And again, it's all about the attitude of the heart. Let us move now to Abram, who would later be called Abraham, the great patriarch of Israel. Genesis 14, 17 to 20. "After Abram returned from his victory over Kedorlaomer and all his allies, the king of Sodom went out to meet him in the valley of Shaveh," that is, the king's valley. "And Melchizedek, the king of Salem and a priest of God Most High, brought Abram some bread and wine." That's interesting to note. "Melchizedek blessed Abram with this blessing: Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has defeated your enemies for you. Then Abram gave Melchizedek a tenth of all the goods he had recovered." So I want to make the point here that Abraham didn't tithe because of the law, because this was some 500 years before the law was introduced. Abraham essentially tithed as an act of worship because God gave him victory over his enemy. So he tithed from gratitude of his heart for what God had done for him, and he gave God a tenth of everything that he had recovered. One thing I want to raise is this before I go on. it's interesting to point out what who Melchizedek is and what the name Melchizedek means. Melchizedek as a name means king of righteousness. Melchizedek was the king of Salem. Salem means peace. So we have here Melchizedek that means king of righteousness and king of peace. And when Melchizedek came to Abraham, he brought with him the bread and wine. Now that's very much what Jesus did with his disciples in the Last Supper. So what we're seeing here is in a likening to Jesus Christ. The Bible actually says that it was proclaimed in talking about Jesus Christ that he is a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Let me go on from there. Hebrews 7 verse 3 to 8. So this is New Testament. In regards to Melchizedek, there is no record of his father or mother or any of his ancestors, no beginning or end to his life. He remains a priest forever, resembling the Son of God. Consider then how great this Melchizedek was. Even Abraham, the great patriarch of Israel, recognized this by giving him a tenth of what he had taken in battle. Now the law of Moses required that the priests, who were descendants of Levi, must collect a tithe from the rest of the people of Israel, who are also descendants of Abraham. But Melchizedek, who was not a descendant of Levi, collected a tenth from Abraham. And Melchizedek placed a blessing upon Abraham, the one who had already received the promises of God. And without question, the person who has the power to give a blessing is greater than the one who was blessed. The priests who collect the tithes are men who die, so Melchizedek is greater than they are, because we are told that he lives on. What I'm trying to say is this. Melchizedek, no doubt the Bible is saying that he is a type of Christ, or the very representation of Jesus Christ. And many theologians and preachers will actually say or believe that Melchizedek was actually Jesus Christ himself. So this is very interesting. And we're seeing a lot of reasons as to why they would think that. So whether he is a type of Christ, a representation of Christ, or Jesus Christ himself, what we can learn in this scenario is this. Abraham tied to Jesus. Abraham tied to Jesus. And the reason I'm bringing this up is because Abraham is an example for all of us. You know, the Bible says that we are children. We are children of Abraham through our faith in Christ. We are heirs to the promises of Abraham through our faith in Jesus Christ. So I think this is something to take note of, that he was tithing to Jesus. There's got to be a reason why this was in the Bible. So let us turn our attention to Jacob, Abraham's grandson. Genesis 28, verse 16 to 22. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I wasn't even aware of it." But he was also afraid and said, what an awesome place it is. It is none other than the house of God, the very gateway to heaven. The next morning, Jacob got up very early. He took the stone he had rested his head against, and he set it upright as a memorial pillar. Then he poured olive oil over it. He named that place Bethel, which means house of God, although it was previously called Luz. So what is he doing here? What he's doing is he's establishing a physical place for worship, and he's calling it the house of God. Then he makes this vow, this declaration. If God will indeed be with me and protect me on this journey, and if he will provide me with food and clothing, and if I return safely to my father's home, then the Lord will certainly be my God. So what he's doing here is he's identifying God as his provider. He's identifying God as his security and his protection. And this memorial pillar I have set up will become a place for worshiping God. Again, he's identifying the church. That's exactly what he's doing here. And I will present to God a tenth of everything that he gives me. So he's identifying the house of God, a place that we come to worship God. And at this place, he will present to God a tenth of everything that God gives him. So first we have Abraham tithing to Jesus. And then we have Jacob, his grandson, establishing a place of worship, the house of God, to which he will present to God a tenth of everything that God gives him. This is important for us to note. Let me give you one more illustration on God's house and how God feels about his house and why tithing is so important to present it to God's house. Let me show you this in Haggai verse 1, 3 to 11. Then the Lord sent this message through the prophet Haggai. Why are you living in luxurious houses while my house lies in ruins? This is what the Lord of Heaven's army says. Look at what's happening to you. You have planted much, but harvest little. You eat, but are not satisfied. You drink, but are still thirsty. You put on clothes, but cannot keep warm. Your wages disappear. We can all relate to this, can't we? Your wages disappear as though you were putting them in your pockets filled with holes. I've got to get these sewn up. This is what the Lord of Heaven's army says. Look at what's happening to you. Now go up into the hills, bring down timber, and rebuild my house. Then I will take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You hoped for rich harvests, but they were poor. And when you brought your harvest home, I blew it away. Why? Because my house lies in ruins, says the Lord of Heaven's armies, while all of you are building your own fine houses. Now again, please don't misinterpret this. God has got nothing against any of us building fine houses. It's got nothing to do with that. Again, this is all about the priority of our heart. You know, it's interesting to note that home improvement is a big thing today. You know, we see all the TV shows, do-it-yourself home improvement. It's a $42 billion industry. And I think we're seeing a lot of people more focused on their own house rather than building God's house. And we've just got to get our priorities right. If we've got God's house first, we can do anything after that, but it's about getting our priorities right. All right, moving on. I know why I need to say this, but I've got to make this point. The righteousness of grace, and again, this is going back to the issue of the law, that we are no longer under the law, we are under grace. Because some people think that because we're under grace, we don't need to do as much, or we don't need to give as much. We can somehow relax and take it easy because Jesus Christ has fulfilled all the requirements of the law on our behalf. So there's nothing much that we have to do. But in fact, that's actually wrong. The righteousness of grace far exceeds the righteousness of the law. God is calling us to a greater standard of living. He's calling us to a greater lifestyle of living. Why? Because no longer are we living under obligation of the law that was purely religious duty. He's now looking into our hearts. On the surface, we can appear righteous, but God is looking at the motivation and attitude of our heart. Let me give you a couple of examples. The law says, thou shalt not commit adultery. But Jesus says, if you even look at another woman with lust, you've committed adultery with her in your heart. The law says, thou shalt not murder. But if you even look at a brother with anger, you're subject to the judgment of murder. So again, grace is taking it to the next level. All right, Matthew 5:20, moving on. Let's have a look at the righteousness of the Pharisees because they were under the law. Matthew 5:20, but I warn you, unless your righteousness is better than the righteousness of the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of God. What sorrow awaits you? Again, Jesus speaking. What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law, and you Pharisees, hypocrites? Listen to this. For you are careful to tithe even the tiniest income from your herb gardens, but you ignore the more important things. Justice, mercy, and faith. You should tithe, yes, but do not neglect the more important things. There's a couple of things I wanted to raise here. One, we shouldn't be neglecting justice, mercy, and faith. These are all, again, issues of the heart. What's the point of doing one thing if we're neglecting everything else? God's called us to do everything in obedience to Him and to submit all areas of our life under Him. And it's interesting, the righteousness of the Pharisees was that they were so careful to tithe even the tiniest bit of income. And that's interesting, isn't it? Because I feel that for a lot of us today, tithing is more like a business transaction with God. That's the way it's treated. We tithe purely because of what we can get out of it, or we do it purely out of obligation. We treat it as an expense in our budget rather than an investment in the kingdom of God and something that's going to make a difference. And this is something that we've just got to reshift our thinking and honor God with the tithe. So what I want to make clear to you today is this. Please don't compromise the tithe. Don't compromise the tithe, because it is more than just giving money to the church. Don't look at it like that. You're putting it in the hand of Jesus himself. But what you are doing is saying, I don't serve two masters, I serve one master. And Lord, I'm going to submit everything I have. This is not just about money. This is every area of our life. Lord, I'm going to submit everything I have and everything I am under your authority, so that nothing will take the place in my heart. Nothing will compete for my heart. Only you, Lord God, have everything. You have all of my heart. That's what it's really all about. It's important to understand the difference between tithes, offerings, and generous giving. Although only the first tenth part, or 10%, the tithe represents the whole increase and therefore justifies the offerings and the generous giving, because it's been set apart as holy unto the Lord. I can testify to the goodness and faithfulness of God. And even though I've faced significant challenges over the past year through business, I've seen the faithfulness of God every step of the way. He has supplied all my needs and continues to lead me through triumphantly. His hand is always open to me. So it doesn't matter what you go through. I'm not here to preach a prosperity gospel. It's not about tithing and then becoming rich. It's not about that. We can still be tithing and still face significant financial problems. But that's when our heart's really tested. That's when we show God what we really believe. That through the hardships, I'm not going to compromise the tithe. Because at the end of the day, the tithe is always relative to what you have. God's not interested in what you might have. He's interested in where you are right now and how you use what you have to honor him. It's his whole concept of ownership versus stewardship. If you believe you own it, then your attitude is that it's mine. I added it unto myself and I'll do with it whatever I choose to do with it. But stewardship says everything I have is God's and it's all for his glory, and I'll use it according to his will, his plan, and his purpose. Stewardship is important, and it's understand to change the way in which we think. Like I said, we come into this world with nothing, and we leave this world with nothing. All right, so, look, I wrestled with this during the week. I really did. God wanted me to share some personal experiences with you guys. But I want to make it very clear. I share this to give God the glory, and God is just making an example of me. I'm an example of many. There are many generous people in the life of this church, certainly more generous than I am. But God wants me to share some things that are very personal. All right. Here's one of them. There's a family of three sharing a very small two-bedroom apartment with about three or four other people. I think there was possibly six people living in this small two-bedroom apartment with maybe one bathroom. So it's not exactly an ideal living situation. And there's a very generous couple in the life of this church who told them to get out of that situation and to come and stay with them. And they ended up staying, this family ended up staying with this couple for 3 months. And no doubt it was a real blessing for this couple. And a real great opportunity for the family as well to see the goodness of God. And after that three-month period, God is good, because I was in a position, my wife and I, to pay for their bond and pay for 10 months rent up front for them to move into a place of their own, and just to give them a head start. And that was truly a real blessing for me. And honestly, all that was possible was because we didn't compromise the tithe. Why do I always cry when I get up here? This is a good one. In 2010, I was starting a new job. Hang on, get it together. So with this new job, I got a company car. So I suddenly realized I'm going to have too many cars, because I already had two. So I wanted to sell one of the cars that I had. And so I sent it in for a service, and I was going to get it roadworthied, and I could probably sell it for 10 or 12,000, and That's just what I was going to do. But while it was being serviced, God impressed on my heart that he wanted me to give it to someone. So I told my wife, I said, this car's being prepared to give away. It's being serviced so that we can give it away. And I didn't know who that really was at the time. And two people were highlighted to me. And then I realized after careful prayer and consideration who it would be. So I gifted this car to this guy and in the life of the church. And all I did was fill out the registration forms, and he just paid for the transfer of registration. And it was a real blessing for him, one again, to see the goodness of God when he had a need, that need was met. And, you know, he used that car for the church. You know, for 3 years he used that car. He used it to transport the church trailer to and from church when we had the trailer at the time. And it was a real blessing, and it was just so good to see how this car was such a blessing to him. But here's the funny thing, and God is so good. Here's an example of God's faithfulness. Fast forward 3 years from when I gave him the vehicle, he comes back to me and he says, Sean, I want to give you your car back. And I said, why? He said, well, I'm moving back overseas. I don't need it anymore. I said, well, it's your car. Why don't you just sell it and take it with you, mate? Go overseas and enjoy. He goes, Sean, I insist on giving it back to you. So that was a real blessing, because at the time I didn't have the company car anymore, and I was actually borrowing my in-law's spare car, and I knew I had to give that back sooner or later. So he gave it back to me, and he serviced it, got it roadworthied, and he even paid for the transfer of registration back to me. And I never thought I'd get that car back. It didn't even cross my mind. And I've still got it to this day, and I'll be honest with you, I'm looking forward to giving it away again. And I don't want it back, I can tell you that. I'll give you one more example for time's sake. There was a couple in the life of the church looking to buy a house. This is going back a while. God spoke so clearly to me. He said, I want you to give that couple a deposit for their house. So I told my wife, and she agreed. So we gave this couple $30,000 as a gift to put towards their house. It was such a great blessing. We didn't know them that well at the time. We only knew them a couple of years. All this was possible because we didn't compromise the tithe. That might be hard for you to understand, but it's true. Because God, in this area, has my heart. It's not a problem for me to give what God asked me to give, because I know he's the one who supplies it in the first place. And the more you give, the more God gives you to keep on giving. Yeah, I'm blessed in the process, and God has great blessings for me, mark my words. But it's because he knows my heart is for his glory and for his purpose, not for my own. God requires a generous spirit to see his kingdom extended here on earth. And it's through our giving that we can actually make a difference in people's lives. And it's all for God's glory. This is how we show the love of Jesus Christ to the world that's, let's be honest, people are struggling. God's just looking at your heart right now. That's all he cares about. He wants to meet you where you are right now. Don't wait till you have more money before you start giving. It doesn't work like that. Decide in your heart what you want to give and do it so cheerfully, not grudgingly. We can all make a difference with whatever we have. We've just got to make a start. But trust me on this. Listen to me. It all starts with tithing, because you've got to give the Lord your heart in this area. The enemy wants to come and he wants to devour your finances and place you under extreme pressure with bills. I know what it's like. I'm going through it. I've gone through it. But I see the faithfulness of God every step of the way. He continues to supply all my needs. And I've experienced the goodness of others. Not only have I been a generous giver, but I've had to learn how to be gracious in receiving. God is looking out for each and every one of us. If we're all giving, we'd all be receiving, if you think about it. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I just thank you for this message that you placed on my heart to share with your people who you love so much. Lord God, I thank you that you didn't hold anything back from us, that you gave up your Son so freely to pay the greatest price for us on the cross, a price that all the wealth in this world could not pay. Lord God, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, the greatest gift to mankind, through whom we have eternal life. Lord, forgive us for not putting you first above all things. Forgive us, Lord, for allowing anything else to compete with you in our own heart. Lord, we love you. We need you. We surrender all that we are to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. We trust that you've enjoyed the message. For more podcasts, head to www.compasschurch.com.au.